open up your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Hold your finger there and I'll be there in just a moment. For 30 years of my life, I spent that in the printing industry. I have printing in my blood. Both of my brothers, my younger brother, my older brother, both worked in the printing business. At one time, all three Richardson boys worked in the same shop. Well, my older brother still works in the shop that he and I worked together in for about 10 years. Not long ago, Steve called me up and he told me, he said, Ralph, I want you to come by here. There's a gear on one of my presses that just doesn't look right. I still go by on occasion to help him to work on these presses. I went by that day to look at this press that he was telling me about. And in all 30 years of my life, printing world, that I've been in the printing world, I'd never seen a gear in such bad shape. I mean, it was so bad that you could see daylight in between it. And I looked at my older brother, and I said, Steve, what do you think caused that? And if you knew my older brother, you'd understand this. Without cracking a smile or anything, he just said, well, I reckon it's lack of maintenance. I said, you think so? I'm excited this week. I've been looking forward to this week for quite some time. I'm honored to be here. This week we're going to look at how to know you're dying spiritually. I preach this series of lessons, and there's other lessons that go with this, but you only get six of them. I preach the entire series at New Hope, so the folks that are from New Hope have already heard these, but they'll be a little different. But I told Justin about this series, and I told him how it was so well responded and so well needed. And Justin said, I want you to come preach that at Louis. So here I am. But I want to encourage you to not only be back tonight, I want you to come back every night. I want you to invite somebody to come back with you. As Justin said, I only know how to preach one way. And that's just to share God's Word with you. I try to preach God's Word in the purest and simplest form so that when you leave here, there's no misunderstanding of what I said. This is an important series of lessons, church. It's an important series because we don't need to be dying spiritually. The church needs all Christians, and we need to have faithful, loving Christians. Christians who know God's Word and who stands on God's Word is in the prayer. I can think of no other time in history where a Christian needs to be sure that they're standing on the truth. So this week, I want to encourage you. Come and share in God's Word. Invite someone that you know may be wandering away. Maybe you're wandering away. Maybe you're not serving God as you know you should. And I hope this week, as you listen to these lessons, six warning signs we're going to look at. One we've already looked at. If your spiritual knowledge is not growing, if you have no desire to grow your spiritual knowledge, you are dying spiritually. But you're going to hear five more lessons. They're warning signs that will help us to grow as Christians. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time and opportunity to be here. Father, we pray that you bless our study. Father, if there's one here this morning that is not serving you as they know they should, I pray that your word would prick their heart, that you'd cause them to want to come back and to be reunited in your family. Father, maybe there's things in their life where they're just weak and they need the strength of the brethren. Father, I pray that you would encourage them through your word. Father, if there's one here this morning that's never obeyed the gospel, that's never put on your son in baptism, Father, I pray that your word would prick their heart and would cause them to want to obey the gospel this morning before it's everlasting too late. Father, bless us in our time as we study. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As a preacher, I've been in rooms of homes. I've been in hospital rooms. and I've been around death. It's part of my responsibilities. I don't know if you've ever watched a person die, but it can be very humbling. I don't mean to be morbid, but I do know what the Bible says, that it's appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. You see, church, that's an appointment unlike a dentist appointment that you can change. You can cancel. You see, there's an appointed time for you and I to die, unless the Lord comes back. That would be okay with me. When a person dies, there's a separation between them and their loved ones. When a person dies spiritually, there is a separation between them and their God. The Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were told, you can eat of any fruit in the garden. God said, look at all these trees. You can eat of any of them. But this one tree, God said, do not eat of this tree. They did. And when they did, there was this separation between them and God. It's like drawing a line in the sand. See, God has told us, here's what you need to do in order to be righteous in my eyes. And it's right here. God said, you do these things. You do these things, I'm with you. If you don't do these things, there's this line that's drawn right in the sand. And when you die spiritually, church, you separate yourself from God. You know, a person can die spiritually, and unlike when a person dies physically, you can tell when that person's dead. Their color of their skin will change. Their chest will stop moving. Their heart will stop beating. You can tell when a person's dying spiritually, physically. You know, when a person dies spiritually, it can happen, and it can happen. Even the person that's dying spiritually, they may not even know until it's too late. They may not even know until they've wandered so far away from God that they've been totally separated from God, and they don't even realize it. But you see, there are warning signs that tell us whether or not we are dying spiritually. And I want you to think of this series of lessons as preventive maintenance. Just as that gear on my brother's press was worn out because of no maintenance was performed. Church, we need to perform maintenance every once in a while. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Now listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, whose hand was guided by the Holy Spirit. God said there, He said, examine yourself. King James, test yourself. Examine yourself as to whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. When's the last time you looked in that spiritual mirror? When's the last time you stood before that spiritual mirror to see how you measured up to God's Word? Church, this week, that's what we're going to do. We're going to examine ourselves to see how we stack up against God's Word. Listen, these lessons this week they may hurt just a little bit. You may go out of here and your toes may be hurting, because some of you might say to me, boy, you hurt my toes this morning. I'm going to tell you like I tell them at New Hope. I ain't aiming for your toes. I'm aiming right here. So you may go out here and you may think, well, that old big fat preacher thinks he knows everything. No, I don't. Well, what I do know is I know that God loves me and He loves you. And I know that God wants us to do what's right. And I know that God has left us His Word to tell us exactly what we need to do. And God said we need to examine ourselves. So let's examine ourselves. 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. So periodically, I've gone through the surgery and the chemo and all that, and God's blessed me. 5 years ago, when I was going through this, you know, I really wish that I would have known some of the things that could have prevented that cancer from invading my body. One day, I was at my oncologist, and I was in the waiting room, and I saw laying there on the table, saw this little pamphlet that said it was entitled Early Warning Signs of Cancer. Naturally, I was curious, because I wanted to see if there were any warning signs that I should have been aware of pre-diagnosis. I began to read, and you know, there were some things in that little pamphlet that if I'd only known then, not saying I couldn't have prevented it all, but maybe I could have detected it a little bit sooner. And then I got to thinking, what if I would have known? Could I have avoided the surgery? Could I have avoided the chemo? Could I have avoided having to endure fighting that battle of cancer? You know, we encounter warning signs everywhere. If weather's going to be bad, tornado outbreaks coming on, you turn your TV on, there's warning signs. Cannon County's under a severe thunderstorm warning or a tornado watch. Your cars, they're smarter than we are. You know, they'll tell you nowadays, they'll tell you when you need to change your oil. They'll even tell you, hey, dummy, you got a tire that's low, and they'll tell you which one. Man, they're smart. And you know what? They'll even tell you, mine is real bad about it. It'll tell you, hey, you need to stop and get some gas. Even though there's a gas gauge on there, it's got an E and a full, I mean, an E and an F on it, and I don't know what the difference is, but it beeps at me. It tells me, hey, dummy, stop. Well, they're smart. Equipment, if you're a farmer, if you go out on your baler, well, I know on presses, they were abundant. There's warning signs, pinch points. You can get hurt. Why did they put those warning signs on there? Well, here's the reason we think they put those warning signs on there. They put those warning signs on there so we can ignore them. Because we do. Sometimes we ignore the warning signs that we're dying spiritually too. Road signs. Danger. Fallen rocks. Danger. Curb ahead. But we ignore them and we speed on. We blow right by them, never even stopping or thinking about it. This week, as we examine these warning signs, church, if there are some that are warning you that you're dying spiritually, do me a favor. Don't ignore them. Don't sweep them under the rug. Don't feel like, well, I can fix that later. Hey, you know you're going to have a later. Hey, you know you're going to have a tomorrow. We need to do something about it. And do something about it quick. First warning sign we looked at this morning, if you have no desire to grow your spiritual knowledge, chances are you're dying spiritual death. The second one, if the story of the cross no longer moves you, chances are you're dying spiritually. You know, many people believe that by the time you and I leave this building, you and I will have wasted 2 hours. If you're dumb enough to come back tonight, you will have wasted 3 hours. That's what a lot of people believe. You go to work tomorrow and you tell them, hey, I'm going to go to a gospel meeting tonight. They're going to look at you like, isn't there a football game on? And you tell them, hey, I'm going to go Tuesday night, and I'm going to go Wednesday night, and they're going to think you're from Mars. They're going to think you're crazy. people believe, truly believe, that we're insane because we worship a God that we can't prove with physical evidence that He exists. We worship a God that has given us an old book that was written a long time ago that has nothing to do with modern day. They even laugh at us because we worship a Savior that was nailed to the cross and somehow or another got out of the ground. And they look at us and they say, "Hey, Christians, He's dead." My Savior lives. People think we are just completely insane because we are here this morning worshiping God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. I want you to listen to what Paul writes here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness." Now notice what Paul says. The message of the cross is foolishness to who? To those who are perishing. You see, those who are lost. Those who are on the outside of Christ. The message of the cross is foolishness. Listen to what Paul said. He said, "But to us as Christians, to those who are being saved, it's the power of God." While there are many people who believe that the story of the cross is foolishness, we as Christians need to understand that it is a symbol of our salvation. It's a reminder of the sacrifice that was made for us on that day. Church, the day that Jesus was nailed to the cross, it should remind us that it was a day of suffering, it was a day of pain, and it was a day of agony. A day of suffering, a day of pain, and a day of agony that we cannot even fathom. The story of the cross no longer moves you. Chances are you are spiritual. Crucifixion was a brutal means of punishment. Crucifixion was actually adopted by the Romans. It was, you can go back in the first century, that's sometime when the Romans adopted it. The Medes and the Persians and some others used crucifixion quite often. You can go back and read some of the early history. But the Romans decided to adopt it. And the reason they wanted to do that was because they wanted to strike fear into those who were disobeying, who maybe would stand up against the Romans. So they wanted something that would curb that. But we need to understand that when Jesus was nailed to the cross on that day, the pain didn't stop. You know, I think too many times we think, okay, Jesus is nailed on the cross, He dies, it's over, it's done. The day Jesus was nailed to that cross, the pain didn't stop as soon as He was nailed to the cross. See, crucifixion, actually, the way that it killed a person was it suffocated you. Through suffocation, you would die. A person would be unable to breathe when they were hung on a cross. I want you to think back with me on that day that they nailed our Savior to the cross. Jesus had endured. He had endured a beating that would have killed a normal man. The scourging in and of itself was enough to kill someone. The scourging was done, I know you've probably heard this many times, but his back was laid over and they would tie him to a post and his back would be exposed and they would take that whip that had little little bits and pieces of metal or bone in the ends of it. And as they would take that whip and hit across Jesus' back, it would wrap all the way around. And when that executioner, who was a professional, by the way, would pull that whip back, tear away with it pieces of flesh, muscle. They beat him unmercifully. And as if that wasn't enough, they mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. You farmers, you know about those thorn trees, don't you? When we had the farm, we used to have problems all the time with tractor tires because of thorn trees. Can you imagine if it had punctured a tractor tire? What a crown of thorns would be done. And don't think that they just took the crown of thorns and they gently placed it upon his head. No, they put it and pressed down on it. They hit him in the head. And the drops of blood just gushed out and ran down his face. His back is opened in the scourging of the beating. It's not enough. That's not enough. So they take him and they force him to carry his own cross. Carry his own cross to Calvary. And along the way, he falls under the weight of that cross. The loss of blood, the exhaustion of being up all night long. And Jesus is exhausted. Yet no pity is shown toward Jesus. They just simply get someone to carry the cross beam for Jesus, and they carry him onto the cross. And lay our Lord and Savior down on the ground. Blood mixed with the dust, getting into those cuts and sores. Again, inflicting pain. And they stretch the arms of Jesus out. And listen, when they drove those spikes, and if you've ever seen a railroad spike, there was something very similar to that. It was just a piece of old rough piece of metal that was ground into a or shaped into a fashion where it had a point on the end, a dull point at that. And that's what they used to drive into the hands and feet of our Lord and Savior. Now, they didn't drive them into the hands. There's not enough tissue, enough bones there to support the weight of a man on the cross. These were professionals. They knew what they were doing. You see, here in the wrist, and the wrist is considered to be part of the hand. Here in the wrist, there's a couple bones. I'm not a doctor, but there's a couple bones that come down through there. And if you go right in between those bones with that spine, it'll support the weight of a man on the cross. And as Jesus is there on that cross, in every blow of the hammer, Jesus is feeling that pain. The pain is gushing down his body that's already beaten and bruised and bloody. Every beat of the hammer on his hands, on his feet. And then when they get the spikes in his hands and feet, they pick up the cross and they don't just gently put it in this hole in the ground. They plop it in there and all of his weight bears down on those spikes. And in order for Jesus to breathe, he is stretched out and he has to pull himself up just to get a breath. And he's putting all that pressure on those spikes on his hands and on his feet, in his back that's exposed. He's being rubbed up against that old rough cross. The pain is just unbearable. And all the time, God is standing up there in heaven and he's holding back the angels as they're standing on the threshold of heaven and they're looking down and they want to go get him, they want to go save him. And God's saying, no. No, you can't go. Because if you go and save him, Ralph doesn't have a chance for eternal life. You don't have a chance for eternal life. So God holds them back. You see, church, that image should really put some meaning into what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. For while we were yet sinners, while Ralph was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. God says no. At any moment, as we sing that beautiful song, He could have called 10,000 angels, and at a drop of a hat, they would have been there to save Him. God said no. Jesus had to endure not only the humiliation and the pain, He also had to endure the pain of looking down, seeing His mama. Mamas, I don't have to tell you, when your child is hurting, you hurt. What mama wouldn't give their life for their child? What daddy wouldn't give their life for their child? Not one of you in here that's a parent. Jesus looked down and He saw His mother. He was humiliated with pain. Jesus was, chances are, He was probably naked hanging there. People walking by making fun of Him. The angels all the time just waiting for the Lord. And then finally, God, as He's holding back the angels, hears His Son. With one last push to get enough air into His lungs, Jesus says, "It is finished." The Bible tells us that He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost, the Spirit. Church, if the story of the cross doesn't move you, if the story of the cross doesn't cause you to realize just how much Jesus loves you, we need to talk. We need to talk. Real quickly, I want to give you, I know I'm running out of time. But real quickly, I want to give you three quick things that we can learn from the cross, from the story of the cross. Three things that should cause us to be moved. Number one, the story of the cross should cause us to realize that payment was made. You see, there's always been some type of sacrifice involved with sin. You go back in the Old Testament time, there were sacrifices that had to be made. But the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin." You see, they were having to do it yearly. But when Jesus said those words, "It is finished," done away with it. Payment was made. We need to understand that the price for the payment of sin drastically increased when God instituted the new covenant. You see, it replaced the old covenant. The price for forgiveness of man's sin could only be done through Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. On the day that Jesus was nailed to that cross, and His precious blood was dripping down from His body, and it was hitting the ground, it's that blood that paid the price for my sins, for your sins. For your sins. So how do we come in contact with that blood now? Well, God told us it's through the waters. There's nothing special about this water. It came out of the pipe just like it does for the drinking fountain. The power in this water came through God's Word. God said this is the way that you come in contact with that precious blood of Jesus that was flowing down on the day that He was nailed to the cross. payment was made that day. Secondly, we need to understand through the story of the cross that there's hope. There's hope. You know, any tragic event that you've ever had to endure, maybe you're enduring one right now. Maybe something's going on in your life right now that you're really struggling with. It's hard for us to look at a tragic event and say, you know, something good will come from that. We don't know what. You know, I look back 5 years ago when I was diagnosed with cancer, and I went through a whole lot, and my family went through a whole lot. But you know, I can tell you one thing good that came from that. When I go in a hospital room now, I look at it different. Looks totally different on the other side when you're in the bed looking up and they're praying for you than it is you looking down praying for them. It humbled me, but it caused me to be more compassionate, I believe. But there was hope in the cross. You know, on that day, on that Sunday morning when Mary and some of the other women went down to that tomb, when they laid Jesus in that tomb and they sealed it with this huge rock. And on that Sunday morning when they went down to the tomb and the tomb was exposed, it was open, and Mary looks into the tomb and it's empty. There's nothing but that linen cloth that's laying there. And she begins to wonder, what have they done with Jesus? Excuse me, who's stolen Jesus? In Luke 24, verses 5 and 7, I want you to listen to what the angel said. He says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. But he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men? And he was. And be crucified? And he was. And the third day, rise again? And he did. You see, church, we're not a bunch of misfits, a bunch of misled people. Paul said that the story of the cross, that if it's not true, then we're the most pitiful people on the face of the earth. But Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb. And the grave didn't hold him. He's risen. He's alive. And that gives us hope. We have hope because one day when we're gone from this earth, one day we will be resurrected, not with this old worn out body that can be torn apart and is frail and is fragile. We'll have a new body. Listen to what Paul said to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a great story of the chapter of resurrection. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and mortal must put on immortality. Excuse me. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He gave us, listen to him. Thanks be to God who gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The story of the cross should cause us to realize there's hope. And then finally, as I close this morning, the story of the cross should also provide us with a promise. As Jesus told his disciples time and time again about, I'm going to be leaving here, I'm not always going to be with you. And in John chapter 14, we have those amazing words. Jesus left his disciples. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But listen to this. But I go and prepare a place for you. And I want you to listen to the promise. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What great promise Jesus has made. Jesus said, you know, I came to this earth. I lived as a man. I died on a cross. I was buried in a grave. But now my work on this earth is finished. It's done. Everything that I came to do, I did. Now, I'm going back to be with the Father. But Jesus says, I've got work to do in heaven now. I've got to go build Ralph a home, Justin a home, Johnny a home, everybody a home. I've got to go, the faithful, I'm going to go build their home. And you know what? He told his disciples, he said, if it were not so, I wouldn't have even bothered telling you that thing, those things. Jesus said, it's true, and since it's true, I'm going to come back someday. I'm going to take you home with me. The story of the cross should cause us this morning to understand that payment has been made. Price is paid in full, church. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, listen to me. Please listen to me. The price for your sins has been paid. You don't have to worry about paying for it. You see, a person that's living in sin, your payment of sin is going to be required, and you'll pay for it one of two ways. Either number one, you're going to pay for it yourself. And you say, well, I can't pay for my sin myself. Yes, you can. Because if you feel like that you can pay for your sin yourself, you know how you'll pay for it? By spending an eternity in the hellfires that have been prepared for the devil and his angels. And listen, this garbage doctrine that's going on around, that hell is only temporary, and that when a soul is gone to hell, that their soul will be disintegrated and only be there for just a temporary time to be punished, and then it's gone away with. No. The Bible tells us very plainly, Jesus Christ Himself very plainly warned us about hell, and He told us that it is for an eternity. Eternity is too long for us to ignore the story of the cross. Payment's been made. There's hope in Jesus Christ. There's hope in the story of the cross. And there's a promise that Jesus has made. This morning, I want you to know this. I want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know that God loves you. And I want you to know that God doesn't want you to be lost. So this morning, if you're here, you're outside of Christ. If you've never put Him on in baptism, why not confess Him as your Lord this morning in front of this group of people? Repent of your sinful ways, your sinful life. To be buried with Him in a watery grave. See, that's what baptism is. It's an example of Jesus dying and being buried and coming up a new creature. That's what would happen to you. You come in contact with that life cleansing, that soul cleansing blood of Jesus. You'd be a new creature. God would add you to His church. This morning, if you need to do that, I pray that you'll take advantage of this time. Maybe you're here, maybe you've wandered away. Maybe you're not serving God as you should. God hasn't given up on you. Don't give up on God as we stand and sing.